We have arrived in our study in the book of Proverbs at chapter 18, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 18. The use of the lot. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. A lot in the scripture is called in the Hebrew goral. It could be a counter, it could be a stone, and it was used, casting lots was used to find out the will of God, usually as a last resort. In chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Lots were cast for various reasons, for detection, for choice, for inheritance. They could be misunderstood, so they had limited usefulness. And we find also that after the Holy Spirit was poured out on Shavuot in the upper room, we don't hear of lots anymore. The counter can be used for inheritance. When the people of Israel came into the promised land, they cast lots to determine the boundaries of their inheritance. You read about that in the book of Joshua, chapter 18. Joshua chapter 18. This was sanctioned by God himself. Joshua 18, beginning at verse 3. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Pick out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north. You shall therefore survey the land in seven parts, and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God." It was for inheritance, but it was also, in the book of Joshua, used for detection. We go back in the book of Joshua to chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. The people of Israel had just newly come over the river Jordan. They had conquered Jericho. And they had been given specific instructions not to touch any of the spoils, not to take any of the spoils for themselves. The first of the spoils belonged to the Lord their God. But alas, there was someone who thought he could get away with it. We read about it in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. They weren't aware of this until in their next campaign they were disastrously defeated. Then they knew there was something terribly wrong. And verse 6 picks up the narrative. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. They had a lament which they presented to God. But in verse 10, God reveals to Joshua the source of their problem. So the Lord said to Joshua, verse 10, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel have sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. To resolve the problem, God told Joshua to come and cast lots. Verse 14, Joshua 7, verse 14. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families. That was presumably using lots. And the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So they did that. They followed God's precepts, and we read verse 18. Then he, Joshua, brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. So lots were used for detection. The same in the story of Jonah, when Jonah tried to take a ship to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God sent a great storm, and the sailors knew that this was supernaturally raised. The storm was supernaturally raised, and they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, and let us see for whose sake this great trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and Jonah was taken. He was detected by lot. So the lot was used for detection. It was used, the last time we hear about lots is in the book of Acts, chapter 1. In Acts, chapter 1. Beginning at verse 15, there's a running debate about this. Acts 1, beginning at verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples together, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Yeshua." Then he says, verse 20, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." So Peter was going according to scripture here. But then what follows is a matter of debate. Should he have done what he had advocated here? Verse 21, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Yeshua went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judah by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. It sounds to me as though they made their plans and then asked God to bless their plans. But there's an ongoing debate, and we won't fight over it this morning. But casting lots was used to ascertain one's inheritance. And David alludes to it in the Psalms when he says, "Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." These two determine the boundaries by lot and by line. But as I said earlier on, a lot could be misunderstood. If we go back to the episode where Jonathan nearly lost his life, 1 Samuel chapter 14, we'll see there how the lot was misunderstood. 1 Samuel chapter 14. Jonathan had a successful battle with the Philistines, and now Saul, king of Israel, mustered all his troops and joined in the battle. But he went too far. Verse 24, 1 Samuel 14, verse 24. "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, 'Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies.' So none of the people tasted food." Verse 27, "But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened." Then the people belatedly told him, "Didn't you hear the oath that your father pronounced, a curse on anybody who ate anything until the battle was won?" Jonathan, verse 29, "But Jonathan said, 'My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little of this honey.' And then as a result, when they drove back the Philistines, Saul said, verse 36, "Now Saul said, 'Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them.' The priest suggested drawing near to God, but God would not answer." God maintains his own laws. A curse had been pronounced, and now that curse had to be resolved. And so God did not answer him. Verse 38, Saul in all his self-righteousness says, "Come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today." It was the pot calling the kettle black. He was the prime culprit of the problem. "For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But not a man among all the people answered him. So they cast lots, verse 42, and Saul said, "Cast lots between my son Jonathan and me." So Jonathan was taken. God indicated that Jonathan had incurred the curse upon himself. What does the Bible say about an undeserved curse? Look at Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 2. "Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight." That is, Jonathan incurred the curse upon himself in his integrity, and therefore it was a curse without cause, and it would not alight on him. But Saul very nearly had his son executed, except that the people intervened and stopped his madness. So the lot can be misunderstood. It would have led to the death of the hero of the whole drama. Coming back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 18, casting lots causes contentions to cease. That is, it resolves differences which cannot be resolved any other way. It puts an end to all arguments, and it keeps the mighty apart. It distinguishes between the great and the small, the high and the low. Verse 17, which precedes this proverb, says, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." And perhaps one way of examining him was by casting lots. Moses had that same command. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 1, he laid down the rule there, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17, "You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it." And later on, David also, when allocating the duties of the Levites, they cast lots, the small as well as the great, so that there's no favoritism in their assignments. It keeps the mighty apart. It keeps people from taking advantage of their weaker brethren or the smaller ones. Verse 19, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle." A brother offended, that is, a relative. Unfortunately, it's true that family disagreements are the most bitter and the longest lasting. And here we read about an offended brother, not an offended neighbor. It's hard enough to win over a neighbor whom we have offended, but here is one that is related to us by blood, and this one has been wronged, provoked, presumed upon, shown ingratitude to. This one feels that this is the last straw. Jacob offended his brother Esau. If you look at Genesis 27, we find that Esau is the brother offended there. Genesis 27. Jacob came by guile and appropriated the blessing. Genesis 27, verse 34, to put it into context. "When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, 'Bless me also, O my father.' But he said, 'Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing.' And Esau said, 'Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing.' And he said, 'Have you not reserved a blessing for me?'" Verse 41. "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" It happens in family disputes that the older generation keep the brakes on, but when they're gone, the younger generation become extremely vindictive and settle their scores. A brother offended is harder to be won, harder to win than a strong city. These family feuds are terrible. Joseph, in Genesis 37, in his naivety, incurred the offended his brothers, incurred their displeasure, even to the point of plotting to murder him. Genesis 37, verse 2 onwards. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. That was the beginning of a brother offended. Then, verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And to add insult to injury, he had another dream which just rubbed salt into the wound. In verse 11 we read, his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. As long as Jacob was around, Joseph was safe. But when Joseph went out looking for his brothers beyond the protecting care of his father, that's when he fell into trouble and into mischief. A brother offended, wronged, provoked is harder to be won than a strong city. In the second book of Samuel, we read about the sons of David, that there was one brother who hated another. 2 Samuel chapter 13. The previous context tells us of how Absalom's sister was violated by her half-brother Amnon. And then we read verse 19, the violated sister, 2 Samuel 13, verse 19 and 20. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? But hold now your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And here's the punchline, verse 22. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. A brother offended. Absalom bided his time until he could murder his half-brother Amnon, which he succeeded in doing later on. So Solomon may well have had this in mind when he spoke, when he wrote these words. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Harder to be won. It's worse than with strangers and with outsiders. The brother here could not always mean a kinsman or a relative. It could mean a brother in the Lord. There was a brother offended, and he was harder to be won than a strong city. We read about it in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 36. Then after some days, Shaul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Shaul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Shaul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Brethren in the Lord, not related, but fellow believers of the best caliber, and yet even there was a situation where their contentions were like the bars of a castle, where it was so severe, this contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. If it can happen to Shaul and Barnabas, it can happen to you and to me. Let brotherly love continue, says the book. Philippians chapter 4. We have another example of this. Two godly women. Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Philippians 4, verse 2. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Two brothers, two sisters at loggerheads with one another. How careful we must be to nip things in the bud. How careful we must be to seek to the best of our ability to pour water on the fire instead of fuel on the fire. Their stripes and their feuds and their disagreements are like the bars of a castle. Well, a strong city and castle are two pictures of something that's very difficult to overcome. And what the Bible is saying here is that the offended fellow believer or the offended relative is harder to get reconciled to such a person, harder than to scale the heights, attack the castle that's on the top of the mountain, and break down their barred gates. It's to show the extreme difficulty of making peace once peace has been broken. So let us make for the things for peace, says the scripture, and things whereby we may edify one another. God has called us to peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's where we have to leave it this week, but next week, God willing, we'll continue with the 20th verse and following. We have time for feedback, for questions, for comments, for queries. We've been touching on a very sensitive issue, and some of you may have some questions. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then please feel free. Our Lord and our God, we confess before you that we are all prone to the same failing that we see here in your choicest servants. Help us, we pray, to see the danger signals, to avert disaster, to calm things down before they get out of hand. And help us, Lord, to seek in all things to honor our Lord Yeshua, who himself is entitled Prince of Peace. We ask it in his name. Amen.